That special, God forbid, that we should glory save in the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We've been blessed with a great day in the Lord already. I'm thankful to get together tonight as we started our day together in studying God's Word, worshiping and preaching and get to spend the time at the nursing home service this afternoon and come back together tonight. What a blessing. Amen. And I know everybody's kind of in that transition time. School's just started back up and trying to get back to that new normal as fall is fast approaching. I know some of you know exactly how many weeks it is until Christmas. 18 weeks, that's right. And some of you are ready for that countdown. Some of you are not. But I promise you, counting it down doesn't make it come any faster, any slower. It's just, it'll be here when it's here. I'm still in shock over how fast this year has gone by. I can't believe the kids are back in school and all these things are happening. But I'm just thankful that that we all get to go through it together. I want to talk to you tonight from Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 12. If you'll find your place there, let's stand together. We're going to talk about confessing or denying Christ before men tonight. We're going to talk about a couple of scriptures and zero in on this sin, the unpardonable or unforgivable sin tonight. There's a lot of debate and discussion about that, and I hope that we can clear some things up in scripture tonight. It's important for you to understand that there is something that you can't be forgiven of, but it's not what most people think. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word, and then we'll read our text tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of coming, that we get to come together as a body and worship you. I pray that you would strengthen us and help us to work together, to grow together, to serve you together. Father, we are saddened in our hearts for those who are not among us anymore, and we pray for them that you would work in their hearts and bring them back. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen those that remain and help us to be faithful, to stay faithful, to grow in Christ. And Lord, as you speak to our hearts through your word, through your spirit tonight, I pray that you would convict us, that we would be a testimony for Christ with our lives and with our lips, and that we would never, with our lives or with our lips, deny our Savior Jesus Christ. Please help me from nothing without you. Bless your word, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 8 says, also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight, just two very simple topics as we consider confessing Christ before men, the confession of Christ, and then we'll talk a little bit about the contradiction or denial of Christ. If you would notice there in verse 8, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men. In your Bible, this word confess is also translated profess in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. It uses this, and I think it'll help us to understand what he means when the Lord says, remember, a great crowd is gathered around, and so he's speaking to his disciples first, but it's apparent to me in the text that the multitude that's pressing upon each other, trampling each other, they're able to hear as well. So this message is directed towards his disciples, but others can hear it as well. And he says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You've professed a good profession before many witnesses. In other words, your life has been a testimony. Your confession, your profession before others, people who have seen you, has been good. And he reminds us of something, how Jesus had a good confession. Look at verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only does Jesus commend us and call us to profess a good profession, to confess a good confession, but he also had a good confession when he stood before Pontius Pilate. He didn't deny that he was the Christ, but he confirmed it when he said, thou sayest. He was saying, that's right, I am exactly who you say I am. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am God in the flesh. And so he spoke the truth, he stood for the truth, no matter what it cost him. And that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us to confess Christ before men, to profess Christ before men, to have this witness in our life, no matter what the cost may be. I'm going to tell you that if you stand for Jesus Christ in this world today, it will cost you something. Now, our cost that it takes us here in Muldrow, Oklahoma in 2019 is not a very high price to pay, but there are men and women in the world today who are giving their very lives for professing Christ today. They refuse to back down. They refuse to deny their Savior, and many of them are giving their very lives. You know, I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. Just seeing if anybody's awake tonight. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were challenged, remember, the image was set up, and when you heard all the music, you were to bow down and worship the image. I want to tell you tonight that it would have been a temptation there. It would have been tempting to just go along. I mean, they could have very easily said, listen, there are hundreds of thousands of people out here. Nobody's going to notice whether we're bowing down or standing up. And by the way, we can just bow down outwardly, but we don't have to mean it in our heart. They could have gone along, but they refused to do that. And so when all the others bowed down, they stood. And they stood out. Imagine just one or two be a little awkward. Brian, will you stand up? Joe, will you stand up? Joseph, will you stand up? Just let them stand there for a while. Now, there's not, I can promise you, in Babylon in that day, there were probably hundreds of thousands of people in the city. And you know, just a few people in this small crowd tonight, they kind of stand out. Is it awkward, boys? A little weird? Brian's used to being weird. Okay. But you can imagine in a sea of people, hundreds of thousands, when just three remained standing, how they would have stood out. You guys can sit down. Thank you. I want you to know that there would have been a temptation to go along, but you see, what they did was they confessed God before men. They made a good confession, a good profession. And when you remember when the king brought them in, he said, I want to give you guys one more chance. I'm sure you just didn't get the instructions. You didn't understand what was at stake. So I want to give you one more chance. And they said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter, O king. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. Amen. But if not, we still won't bow down. Amen. You see, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about having a willingness to stand up for Jesus, to confess Christ before men, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you young people back in school, some of your friends at school have an idea that you go to church and that you're a goody two-shoes and you're a little Christian boy or a little Christian girl, and there are going to be people who are going to make fun of you because you don't act like them, that you're different than them. You don't do the same things that they do. You don't talk the same way they talk. You don't watch the same movies they watch. You don't listen to the music they listen to. And there's going to be a temptation for you to go along with them so you don't stand out. And you can go along at school. Mom and dad will never know. Brother Isaac will never find out. But let me tell you something, there's a God in heaven who knows. I want to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ is worth standing up for. You're going to stand out in the world if you stand up for Jesus. And you ought to want to stand up for Jesus. You're never going to make a difference. Young people, listen, you're never going to make a difference unless you're willing to be different. Amen. And I'm not talking about being different for different sake. I'm not talking about being a holier-than-thou, self-righteous person. I'm talking about being like Christ. We got to be willing to stand up for Jesus. Towards the end of our passage, he said in verse 11, when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Now, this is specifically Jesus talking to his disciples because the time of persecution was going to come, and I believe that principle applies to all those in persecution throughout the ages. I will say this as a side note. This is not a justification for a pastor not studying for a sermon. I've heard some guys use that before. Well, Jesus said, I don't need to think about it. The Lord will just give me what to say. I'm not sure that's putting it in the right context. But if you want to try it, you go right ahead. I will say this, when persecution comes, when they would be arrested and brought before the magistrates, when they'd be arrested and brought before the rulers, and when their very lives were on the line, when they faced imprisonment and death because of the cause of Christ, they didn't have to think about it ahead of time. What am I going to say? What's my defense going to be? I need to get my lawyer on the phone so he'll tell me how I need to handle this. Jesus said, you don't have to worry about that. When you are suffering for my name's sake, I'll give you the words to say. I've been amazed sometimes in my own life that God has been so gracious. When you come against someone who I refer to as a militant atheist, sometimes they come at you and man, it's just kind of overwhelming sometimes. But I'm going to tell you, the Spirit of God will help you. Amen. In that time when they're after you and they're after Jesus and they're after his truth and his gospel, how he gives you grace because you're willing to confess Christ. You're willing to profess him. You're willing to stand for him. But there's also those they don't have the confession of Christ, but the contradiction of Christ. Look at verse 9. He that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. This word denieth means to disavow, reject, or contradict Christ. When we go against the word of God, when we go against the truth of the gospel, when we go against the things of Jesus Christ, we deny him before men. Would you look at 2 John? 2 John 1, verses 6 through 8. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. It's important to understand when Jesus says that you deny him before men, that he's not talking about just a simple denial. He's not talking about a moment of weakness. He's not talking about stumbling a little bit. I want to submit to you tonight that he's not even talking about what Peter did the night that Jesus was arrested. You see, Peter recovered. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter repented of his denial of Christ, and God restored him to a right relationship, and the Lord Jesus Christ reached out to him in great love. You remember? When he appeared after the resurrection, he said, go tell your brethren and Peter. He singled Peter out. He wanted to let Peter know that I still love you and I still want to use you. And he was restored. Even though he had denied with his mouth, he was forgiven. He was restored. This denial that Jesus is warning against here is an absolute rejection of Christ. This is someone who rejects who Jesus is. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is those who would deny that Jesus is Messiah, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those that deny him will be denied. I want you to look at verse 10. The contradiction goes on not only with those who deny Jesus, but those who speak a word against the Son of Man. Notice, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. What amazing grace. What amazing grace. Jesus says in Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30, all manner of blasphemy, of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. There is some blasphemy that can be forgiven. We read, unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. But some blasphemy is forgiven of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want you to know that God is a God of mercy, and he forgives even those who blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news for most of us sitting in this room tonight who have been guilty of blaspheming his name. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. And when you look back there at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, 1 Timothy 1, 19, holding faith and a good conscience, of whom which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. See, the blasphemy of the name of the Son of God, this speaking against Jesus, is forgivable. But there is something that is not forgivable. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So what does it mean? What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Ghost? What is this unpardonable sin, this unforgivable sin? You know, I still meet people today who think the unforgivable sin is committing suicide. I've heard it my whole life. I don't really know where it comes from. Somebody's told me that it's a Catholic doctrine. I don't know enough Catholic doctrine to say whether that's true or not. I meet people all the time that have been just completely heartbroken because someone they love committed suicide, and they're just convinced that that person must be in hell because they committed suicide. But that's not the unforgivable sin. It's not it. So what is it? Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost and blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Some people might have seen the humanity of Christ and they doubted. But these people had seen the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And they said that the power that Jesus had working in him was of the devil. They saw the miracles of Jesus and said, that's of hell. That's not of heaven. They couldn't be forgiven because they would not believe Jesus was who he said he was. By denying the power that was in Christ, his spirit, they were denying Christ himself. himself. Now, I want to submit you tonight that these people who were blaspheming the Holy Spirit, it wasn't something they said against the Spirit. It was something they decided in their hearts. They refused to believe. The Spirit of God was convicting them. The Spirit of God was drawing them, and they rejected that conviction. They rejected that drawing. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He convinces the world of sin and of judgment and of the judgment to come. He works in the world's hearts. He works in mankind's hearts. And when we blaspheme him, it's not that we say something against him. It's that we've decided something against him in our hearts. They saw the power of the Spirit working in Christ, and they said, that's not of heaven, that's of hell. Now, these weren't people who just got exposed to Jesus one time. They had been exposed to Jesus for a long time, for at least a year. Many of them had seen Jesus. They had heard Jesus. They had witnessed the power of Christ. They had experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, not personally, not directly, but they were around it. I mean, these people saw Jesus heal people, make the blind to see, the lame to walk. Some of these, no doubt, had been there when Jesus brought dead people to life again, and yet they still refused to believe. This is a full, final, absolute, deliberate, willful act of rebellion and rejection of the Holy Spirit of God. There were many witnesses to the power and Spirit working in Christ. They said this is the power of Satan. They rejected him as Messiah. And they made a final decision to reject Christ. I contemplated showing you the videos, but it's really hard for me to watch. I have seen videos of people who've read these scriptures and they hate the God they say they don't believe in. And I've seen people make videos of themselves verbally saying that they blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. They fully reject and they rejoice in their rejection of Christ. They boast in their blasphemy of the Spirit. I contemplated showing you those videos because I want you to understand the depravity of man. But I decided not to show you because it's a hard thing to even hear. I want you to look with me at one more passage of Scripture, please. Hebrews chapter 6. It may be that the Apostle Paul was indeed the author, the human author of Hebrews, and that's probably true. I'm not too adamant about that because it doesn't say exactly who wrote it. But there's some things that Peter writes that allude to some of the writings of Paul, and he says there's some hard sayings, and I would say that this would qualify. And we're not going to take the time to really dissect all of this tonight. We've studied it out before, and you could go back and listen to the series on Hebrews on our website sometime if you want, or if you have questions, come to me after. But I just want to submit to you that here in Hebrews chapter 6, this deals with exactly what the Lord was teaching about to his disciples in front of the multitudes here in Luke chapter 12. And I want you to just see this with me because it's such a serious thing. But I believe that there are people who have been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been drawn by the Spirit of God to salvation. And they've fully and finally rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have suppressed and rejected his Spirit for the final time. And only God knows when that is. Only God knows. I don't know it. You don't know it. The person may not even know it. But God knows. And when someone has fully and finally have made their final decision that they will not humble themselves and yield to the drawing and the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, that there's no hope for them. Here in Hebrews chapter 6, I want you to notice that he begins that he's talking about we, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. He says in verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. But then at verse 4, I want you to notice that he stops talking about we and us, and he said, those. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I'd like to submit to you tonight that verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 are referring to people who have come very, very close to the kingdom of God and have rejected Jesus Christ and have blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God as he's drawn them. These were enlightened. It doesn't mean that they got the truth. It means that their eyes were open to the truth. They saw. It says they're partakers of the Holy Ghost, and I submit to you not in the way that the Spirit of God came inside of them, but they were very close to the Spirit of God. They might have been there and saw Jesus make a blind man see, make a lame man walk. They heard the words, and they were amazed by the grace with which Jesus spake, and yet they rejected him. The Holy Spirit of God was moving in and around them and through them, and they were partakers of that experience, but they still rejected Christ. And when Paul talks about them, he says those and them. But then he comes back and he says, but we are persuaded better things of you. Things that accompany salvation. It's a terrifying thing to me to think that there were people standing around Jesus, hearing the gospel, seeing the miracles, being drawn by the Holy Spirit, and yet blaspheming him, denying him, and rejecting him fully and finally. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But you know, it's hard to know that that's true right here today. When people hear the gospel. They see the power of the gospel working in people's lives. They feel the drawing and conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they say, no, that's not for me. No, that's not for me. I don't want that. I don't want that. And some people will say, not now. Not now. Maybe later. Not now. But I'm going to tell you, one day, it'll be their final decision. Don't presume upon the grace of God. He's merciful and long-suffering, but you don't know how long his mercy will go. You have today. That's why the scripture says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. If you've never genuinely repented and trusted Christ, I plead with you. The Holy Spirit is drawing you. Don't blaspheme the Spirit, but be obedient to the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. Humble yourself and trust Christ. And if you know someone who's not saved, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't be ashamed. But stand for Jesus and confess. Make a good profession before men. In the way that you live, and with your lips, boldly and in love, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we prepare for a time of invitation tonight, I pray that you would remind us that this is an invitation from your Holy Spirit, from your church and from your word, but especially from your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be sensitive to the Spirit, and that we would be yielded to the Spirit, that if there's anything in our hearts and lives that you're convicting us about tonight, that we would just humble ourselves before you, that we would be obedient to your perfect will. If there's someone among us who's never been born again, I pray tonight they would repent and believe the gospel and be saved. They wouldn't reject you anymore. They wouldn't deny the drawing of your Spirit anymore. I pray for those who are saved among us, Lord, that we would be faithful witnesses for you, that we would profess a good profession before men, that we would never deny you with our lips or our life, but that we would have a good testimony, that men would see the work you're doing in us and glorify our Father in heaven. Please bless now. Help us to be obedient to your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.